Anyway, let's turn to the book of Jude. So open your Bibles, if you've got a Bible. If you've one in front of you, you'll find it right at the end. I was thinking the beginning of the church age started with what book? What was the book in the Bible that really kind of begins the church age or starts the birth of the church? Acts. That's right. The beginning of the church age, you would say, started with the book of Acts. It was called the Acts of the Apostles. But I was thinking about the end of the church age, this age that we're potentially living in. And in many ways, you could actually call it the Acts of the Apostates. It sounds a bit strong, but I believe it to be true. Thank God that there are many healthy churches up and down the country and throughout the world, but there are also many, many influences that are going through our school, going through the workplace, going through our government, going through churches, and they're always seeking to undermine what the Bible teaches. And it's not that we hate anybody, you know. I might have certain positions as a Christian pastor on homosexuality or, you know, same-sex marriage, and I don't support that, but I support people, and I love people, and I certainly don't hate anybody at all. I don't have that in me to hate. That's God's grace. I love people, whatever situation they find themselves in. But I find that we're living in an incredibly intolerant world. Incredibly intolerant and very, very intolerant towards Christians who have any sort of strong biblical conviction. In fact, you're made to look like a hater. You're made to look, I mean, Nick, you'll know that from Facebook and things like that. If you're a Christian and you stand up for something, I tell you, you can get torn to shreds by folk who are largely influenced by social media these days. You know, it's not from, you know, well-read study and well-thought arguments, but it's from all kind of websites that throw up all kind of twists. And the amount of things that people post on social media now were so-called news articles, and actually they're parodies, they're not real news. And sometimes you send someone a message saying, I don't know if you know this, but you know that news article you just put up is fake. It's not real news. If you look on the website, it actually says it's a satirical website. And people are spewing out all kind of news and all kinds of, you know, the Gospel of Thomas is the way. And it was written, you know, 200-300 years after the birth of Jesus and largely has huge amounts of nonsense in it. But all of a sudden, that was the gospel that was suppressed and kept from the church. Look what the church has done. And it's rewritten the Bible, and the evidence is absolutely the opposite. There's a saying, a lie has travelled halfway around the world while truth is still putting on its shoes. While truth is still putting on its shoes, a lie has already done the block. And it's amazing how gossip and lies spread. And also, as a Christian, if you try to challenge that gently, like I said, you'd be surprised. People's reaction. Who are you to judge? Who are you to say? Who are this? And all of a sudden, people want to undermine what you believe. And the truth is, people are free to believe whatever they want. But where is that tolerance that they expect from Christians? And I believe Christians are tolerant. But we have convictions about what the Bible teaches. Now, when we look at the beginning of this letter, before Jude gets down to business, because he really wanted to write to them in verse 3 about the salvation that they shared, and he wanted to really talk about the goodness of God. But it's obvious that Jude, or Judah, the half-brother of Jesus, is really bothered. He's really upset. He's really upset, but he always starts his letter graciously. He calls himself a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. He doesn't say, "Oi, you, I lived and grew up with Jesus. Me and him were best buddies." In fact, far from that. His brothers actually said to Jesus in one part of his ministry, "Why don't you reveal yourself to Jerusalem? You know, they want to see your miracles." And the reason why they said that to Jesus is because they thought it was false. They didn't believe in what he was sharing until they saw him in the resurrection. Jude says he's a servant of Jesus. He's not name dropping. He's not saying, "Oi, I was his half-brother. Do you know who I am?" But he does say that he's the brother of James. And what he's doing is he's identifying himself, because Jude was a very, very common name. In the first century, many, many people were called Jude. It was like Peter or, you know, a very common name. So he says, look, I'm Jude, but I'm the brother of James. And he starts his letter here with a very humble tone. Even though Jude and James shared the same earthly mother as Jesus, it never gave them the right to speak up for Jesus. It was only because they became believers and followers of Jesus. They had to be born again, just like anyone else. In this day and age, lots of people ride on the back of famous parents or relationships. Oh, I'm a friend of so-and-so, I'm a friend of so-and-so. But not so in the Bible. But I love the way this starts, because it says, to those who are, there are three things that I want you to remember here. In verse 1, those who are called, loved, and kept. This morning, friends, you have been called by God to follow him. You are loved. You are loved. And what's more important, and this is beautiful, Jude, even though he knows there are false teachers in this group that he's writing to, even though he's very concerned about them, he reminds them, you're kept. You are kept by the power of God. In other words, if you've been born of the Spirit, when we are weak, the Lord will stand up for you and defend you. But that doesn't excuse the congregation from tolerating nonsense. I would like to think that if somebody, well, they wouldn't get the chance, but if somebody stood in this pulpit and they started talking nonsense, that you would actually welcome me, stand up saying, excuse me, brother, we don't support that here. We don't teach that here. Bless you, but we don't bless that. Yeah, we wouldn't do that, and I would have no problem whatsoever. Now, you might shrink in embarrassment, but I wouldn't allow anyone knowingly to teach you any false doctrine. No. Oh, I wouldn't have it. And this is why Jude is writing to him. He said, I want to talk about the Lord. I want to talk about my brother. I want to talk about this salvation, but there's something that's really, really got my spirit. And it's the people that have come in. And do you know what? They're making the grace of God into something that makes sexual immorality acceptable among you. But friends, this morning, you are loved, you are called, and you are kept by the Lord. And he greets them with mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. In our society, when you meet someone, you say, all right, how's it going? All right? You all right? How's the kids? All right? You all right? I'm all right. You all right? I'm all right. It's funny, isn't it, when people say, you're right? What are you supposed to say? Yeah, I'm not. But you know, the way Jude addresses his friends is with a blessing. How nice would it be if someone come up to you and said, Jackie, may the Lord richly bless you and smile upon you and show his kindness to you. Would that cheer you up? Would it make you think, yeah. Wouldn't it be nice if we, in our own heart, used our words to bless? I'm not saying, good morning, how are you? Is anything wrong? I'll say that to you, good morning, how are you? But you know what? If you're writing to someone, or you, why don't you take time to think about the kind of words that you use? Jude says, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. That's what his heart is. And he goes on to say, dear friends, I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, but I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith. This is the main theme, really, and the reason why I wanted to share this Bible study this morning, because we've just had the Franklin Graham mission, haven't we, in the Winter Gardens, and it was largely successful on certain levels. The Christians supported it well, and I think there are over 300 or 400 people who made decisions for the Lord to a certain degree. We don't know what those decisions are. They need to be followed up. But, you know, it was a largely successful event. But what we found when we set the event up is all of a sudden we had to contend for the faith. Because what people would do is they would examine the preacher and say, well, hang on a minute, he doesn't believe that LGBT or homosexuals should have the same, you know, worship or freedom as Christians. Or he doesn't believe that Islam is a peaceable, loving religion. That's his conviction. But because of the position that he's in, people ferociously attacked him. Ferociously. And all along, we knew that Franklin Graham was just going to come and share the gospel. That's his heart, to share the gospel. If people talked about the other virtues, like Samaritan's Purse, which raises millions of pounds every year to minister to people in earthquake zones and the homeless, he doesn't single them out and say, excuse me, are you a member of the LGBT or are you a Muslim? We don't serve you. Not at all. His charity is amazing. It serves every human being, boy or girl, woman and child, with love. But he has convictions that are in the Bible, and I share those convictions. And some months ago, when we were talking about this, I said to a friend, if I shared the same conviction about Islam or about homosexuality being not God's plan, would that mean that I should never preach again? And the person said, well, that's a good point. I never thought of it like that. Because what this other person was saying is, he shouldn't be allowed to preach. He's a hater, should be locked up. I said, but what if my biblical conviction is that God made us male and female and that's God's plan? We still love people that don't share that persuasion. We will still work with them and try and help them and support them. But if we don't share that way of faith, why am I called a hater? Why label me with something like that? Why say that I shouldn't even preach when my message is one of love and salvation and the gospel? In this day and age, and increasingly more so, anyone who has an exclusive faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour will have to contend for their faith. Now, some people will say glibly, oh, let the Lord just defend himself. You know, he's big enough and, you know. I don't agree with that. Yeah, of course the Lord is, but it doesn't mean that we shouldn't contend for our faith. But we must do it in love and gentleness because, you know, friends, we are all sinners. And when we're saved by the grace of God. And these people around us who have got different lifestyles to us or different persuasions, they're still lovely people, just broken. I'm broken. You're broken. We're all broken. But it's the Lord who comes and mends and heals and fixes and restores. We all have to answer. Like last week, we looked at the theme of Judgment Day. We will all stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. So if you remember, even the week before that, we looked at what Jesus said, don't judge lest you be judged. We need to have a heart full of mercy. I have friends who are Muslims. I have friends who are gay. But, you know, the interesting thing is they know what I believe. And yet they accept me still, and I accept them, and I love them. And it's because I've built a relationship with them out of love, not out of dogma, not just a case of, well, the Bible says, and you're beating it upon people. But contending for the faith doesn't mean necessarily arguing. I'm not saying you should argue with people, but don't be afraid to say, you know, I'm a Christian. This faith in verse 3 is apparently once and for all time been entrusted to saints. It says once for all time, once for all has been entrusted to us. In other words, you've been given something precious. Can you imagine if you were ambassador for the UK? You'd probably do a better job than some of the ones that are ambassadors at the moment, but if you were an ambassador representing this country and you were given a scroll or some kind of vital piece of information that was essential to deliver. Or imagine in World War II and you've got the Enigma code. Or you know where I'm going with this. As an ambassador, you've got something precious to protect and to keep and to deliver. And as a Christian, it's the same. You have the Word of God. You have the Gospel. You have the light of the Lord. You have His love. Don't let anyone rob you of that or steal you of that, but go and share it. And this is what Jude was writing about. But Jude warns the congregation. He says, these guys who've come in your congregation, don't think it's a new thing. These guys, this is so serious that their condemnation was written about decades ago, centuries ago. So serious is false doctrine. So serious is the way that people can be tripped up and dissuaded from following the Lord. These people change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. In other words, you're forgiven. Do what you want. Do what pleases you. I remember some years ago watching the news, and I'm sure it was the European Union were trying to bring in a law that would prosecute churches for not employing atheists. Incredible. I remember seeing on the news some years ago that there was a vicar, let's say his name was Bob, who had a sex change and came back to his same church as Sally. Yeah, that was my response. What's that about? This week, on social media, I was sent a video of a primary school teacher in this country with children aged 6, and she was getting them to write love letters to same-sex couples. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. 6-year-old children were writing love letters. You're a prince in the story, and you're writing a love letter to your male servant. At 6 years old, why would we do that to a child? Children don't even explore those romantic connections. And the teacher's argument was, well, it will help them to prepare to be inclusive when they're older. It will just confuse kids. Because kids at that age, apart from when they play with dolls, which is fine, and dress up, and that's all part of play, they know the difference between a boy and a girl, and they understand that. I remember pastoring in Southport, and I got into a conversation with another minister. I was inviting him to the minister's breakfast. This minister didn't really get involved with any other ministers, and I was trying to encourage him. And we were talking about the gospel, and he said, I want to tell you that I spent an hour and a half talking about church with someone this week. I said, oh, that was wonderful. So how did it go? He said, yeah, he said, we talked about the church architecture, he said. Oh, right, okay. I just didn't know what to say. What this man was saying was that, well, I don't know what he was saying, to be honest. I didn't know how to respond. I just never expected a minister to say, when he said, I was expecting to say, I shared the gospel with him. You know, we talked about the love of God, and we talked about Jesus, and he talked about the spiral and the buildings, and I thought, kill me now. I've invited this man to breakfast. I'll get him to sit with someone else, you know. Exaggerating, but he never came to breakfast. He might have seen the look on my face and thought, oh, maybe he's not into church architecture, I don't know. But this faith has been handed down to us, and it's been entrusted to us, and it's been delivered to us, and we have to look after it. It's a precious thing. The Bible says we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're like jars of clay, and the Lord gives us his word to live in us and to work through us, to encourage us and to fill us. Some people contend for things that are of no importance whatsoever. We've talked about this in the last few weeks. The man who swore that he'd leave my church if I didn't use the wooden pulpit at the front. You'll get some ministers say that there's a riot if he wants to move the baptismal font in church, or, you know, Aunt Sally, who's been sitting in this chair for 67 years, and she turns up one Sunday and someone's in a chair and it all kicks off. And you think, you got to be kidding me, right? Some people contend for things that are absolute tosh. And if you did that, I would tell you. I would tell you straight. So how do we contend for the faith? As you can tell this morning, there's no way that we're going to cover the entire letter of Jude. Sorry about that, Dave. And I know you love the Bible studies. Mind you did a Bible study in the book, was it the book of Jonah, and it lasted months, wasn't it?
It was Joshua.
Joshua. Joshua. Wow. There you are. How we contend for the faith. We live it, we preach it, or we teach it. And there's another important one, friends, we actually suffer for it. We suffer for it. Some of our brothers and sisters suffer for their faith a lot more than we do. Only this week I received emails of really sad stories where Christians are being murdered for their faith. It's estimated that there are up to 100,000 Christians who are murdered every year just because they believe in Christ. Incredible. When you break down the letter of Jude, and I'll give you a quick summary because obviously we don't have a lot of time this morning. There are lots of themes in the letter of Jude that are attacked to this day. In verse 1, it says that God is the Father of those who are called and believe. Well, that's not a popular message in our day and age, because lots of people say, well, we're all God's children. And the truth is, we are in a sense that God is our creator. But the Bible says that we've been separated from him through sin. And if you read John 1, I think it's verse 12, it says, to those who believe, he gave them the power, he gave them the right to become the children of God. So in a way, we've been divorced from our Father because of our broken nature. But the Father welcomes us back into his family. That's under attack today. Oh, we're all God's children. You do what you want, believe what you want. How does that honour God? It doesn't. The person of our Lord Jesus Christ is attacked. The doctrine of God's grace is attacked. The total depravity of man, the personality of the Holy Spirit, the existence of a personal devil, Judgment Day, the personal return of Christ. You know, there are so many themes in this letter that are under attack even now. And as a Christian, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. Titus wrote in his letter about false teachers, chapter 1, verse 16, these false teachers claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. By their actions, they deny him. It's not just what comes out of their mouth, but it's how they live their life. You've only got to watch, sadly, some Christian channels, and you'll see preachers who've got more money than you could possibly imagine. Tens or hundreds of millions of personal savings. And they're trying to raise funds for the next jet because God wants him to be able to travel fast around the world. I know where I want him to travel. It's not on a jet. The love of money is the root of all evil. I was chatting to Solana last night. I said, Solana, do you remember when you were at Edgehill University when she was doing her teacher training? She said, yeah. I said, I remember you told me that when you did an RE, part of the RE syllabus, that the teacher was teaching about Christianity. And I don't know if this teacher was a Christian. It certainly didn't sound like it. Because when she got to the topic of God's grace, she said this, oh, God's grace. You can basically do what you want and God will forgive you. And she said this to like 100 students in the room. Do what you want and God will forgive you at the end of the day. What a disgusting representation of the Christian faith. And Solana went and complained about her. Spoke to her, said, I'm a Christian. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. That's rubbish. If you love someone, you want to live the best life that you can for them. God's grace isn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. These false teachers that Jude was talking about were spreading a similar notion that you're forgiven and you can do pretty much what you want. And what you'll find as a summary moving forward through the letter is Jude is giving lots of examples from the Old Testament. Look, the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt and he saved those who were faithful. But look what happened to those who continue to bicker and gossip. It didn't bode well for them. Look at Cain. Look at other characters in the Old Testament. Look at other stories and see what happened to those who rejected the grace of God. And what Jude is worried about is that people shouldn't be influenced. These false teachers were called dreamers. And what this really says, in the Greek, it literally means the ones who prophesy. I was going to go for a walk then, I realised I haven't got my time mic on. These dreamers would almost be prophesying things that made people feel good, and it wasn't God's word. And Paul goes on to talk about, in verse 12, these love feasts. These times where you have meals together, he said, they pollute your feasts. This is something that should be cherished for the Lord and communion. And these guys, they've got no conscience whatsoever. They're ruining your love feasts. They're like clouds that promise rain but don't deliver anything. They're like shepherds who only feed themselves and no one else. And bringing it to a close this morning, because like I say, we won't get time to do the whole letter. In verse 22 of Jude, he says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." So what Jude is saying is this: be gentle and merciful. When necessary, rescue someone from a burning building, spiritually speaking. If you know someone is getting into a dangerous place, snatch them from the fire. But what I want to finish with is what he says in verse 23 at the end. To others show mercy mixed with fear. Mercy mixed with fear. Let's say I become a Christian and I used to be a big clubber and, you know, party goer. And actually, it's quite true. That sadly was the sort of bloke I was. And then someone says to me, "Simon, I've got a ministry that goes into nightclubs and I want you to come with me because now you're a born again Christian and, you know, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to go back into the nightclubs with me and we're going to save them for the Lord," you know. Now, in my zeal and my youth, I might say, "Ooh, yeah, come on, let's go. Let's go and get them." But what Jude would remind me is this: show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, it's easy to be tempted. It's easy to be influenced by people, even their clothes. I mean, it's just a picture. It's not literally, you know, the clothes are sinful, but it's a picture of be careful. Be merciful to people, but don't be naive. You might have a ministry to go back into that place that once bound you, but don't be foolish. Be merciful to people, but be careful. Be merciful, but be careful. And the final salutation is in verse 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Saviour be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. It's a good way to finish, isn't it? You know, it's a pretty, it's a strong letter, isn't it? It's a real warning letter. But he comes back and says, you know what? God's able to keep you. Come on, guys. Let's get back again. Let's get focused on a place that's healthy for you. And don't be influenced by these false teachers. Look at their life. The fruit of their life shows you that they're going wrong. Don't be won just because of their words, but look at their life. And sadly, this is what I'm saying about even in Christendom. Don't be won just because someone says a good thing or shares a good gospel, but the fruit of their life has to match the confession of their lips. And it's the same for us. No point talking religious or talking about faith if our life is something completely different. Amen?